Welcome back to church. How many of us are excited to be back in church? Thank you. Only 3, 4, 5. Very good. How many of us are excited to be in the presence of God? Last week, we talked about being consecrated. And we talked about consecration in a general sense. And I hope that in the whole of last week, you would have thought through, ponder on, what is it exactly in your week or in your life that you need to consecrate unto the Lord? I remember telling you what I began, and I think I forgot to end with what I actually want to say at the end of my sharing, being the very first part of in the introduction last week. When I talk about being found in church faithfully every Sunday, I remember telling you guys that how many excuses have I heard from different kinds of people, from different walks of life. If they are a student, the normal complaint would be tuition. Cannot finish studying. Tomorrow got exam. I'm in my form 5 year, form 6 year, so I cannot come to church because I need to study, which I doubt you study 24/7. And then when you come to adult age, you have work, you have overtime, you have night shift, and I tell you last week that I know what it's like to be in the working world. I know what it's like to work crazy erratic shift. I know what it's like to contend for my leave. I know what it's like to want to come to church and have to pray every single week that even my work will not touch my Sunday. And I know sometimes it is inevitable because I work in a hospital. I work shift. It's inevitable that every Sunday I would get a day off. But that did not deter me because then I would request for an afternoon shift. But my whole sharing last week is, you know, you can go on in life in every generation. There will be something that is going to take us away from God, our time away from church, unless we learn to begin our life with being consecrated. That includes with beginning our life, consecrating our Sunday, which is supposed to be the very first day of our week. And you say, how? So was it easy for me? It was not. And it will not be for every generation. Because after that, you get married. You have kids. I have people who come and tell me, we cannot come to church because my kids need to nap. Then nap in the presence of God. And then we have people who say, I'm old and so on and so forth. I'm in wheelchair. I'm bedridden. I say, we'll go get you. So there is no generation that is exempted from the distractions of the world and the excuses that we can come up with. And we are very creative people to come up with all sorts of excuses. Am I right? But is it because I'm so good, I'm so great, I'm so holy that I could do what it takes to be in church every Sunday or most Sundays? No, it begins with being serious with God. And that was what I wanted to hit on in the introduction last week. That is, consecrate your Sundays. No matter rain or shine, unless you cannot get out of your bed because you're sick, you can still come to church. If your kids need to nap, nap in church. All my 4 children slept in church. They literally grew up in church. Rain or shine, no matter what happens, consecrate your Sunday. Otherwise, somebody, someone, some situation will take you away. Are you with me? I have people coming up to me as well. Not long ago. This church. I say, why weren't you in church last Sunday? My friends called me for a movie. I say, the movie won't run away. You could have chosen another time of the day. Why do you have to pick the afternoon movie when you should have set aside? You see, when I say set aside, means when you consecrate your Sunday, meaning to say last week, I said, means that when you set aside, like what Pastor had said, that prawn, no one touches that prawn, remember? the prawn in the char kway teow. No one touches that prawn. So when you set aside that thing, that day, that particular person or yourself, means no one touches that particular thing or day anymore. So if I say 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. is church, then I set aside, I lock that in to my calendar, means I do not make any more appointments 5 to 7 unless my boss require me. Are you with me? So that is setting aside. So if my friends call me on a Sunday to go for a movie at 5 p.m., I say, I'm sorry, I have prior arrangement. I'm going to church. But if you're so ashamed to tell your friends that you're going to church, because people will say, hala, you're so square. You go to church. Say, start with, I have prior arrangement. If you're ashamed of saying you want to come to church, at least start with saying you have prior arrangement. Are you with me? So that is setting aside. So if my family says, we are having a family outing this particular time, I say, I'm sorry. I have church. And you have to be creative. When you stand with your family who are unchurched people or church people, you got to make them understand, teach them, educate them. If it's not able the first time, you got to work at it until they get it that, hello, this is my consecrated time unto the Lord. Yeah. So consecration, we went on to 6 points. JC, you want to summarize for them what we talk about?
Encounter, enlightened. Oh, thanks, thanks. Talk about this yesterday. Present yourself, perfected. What's the next? Consecrate and consequence.
Okay, for those of you who are, okay, give him a clap. He got it well. I heard he did very well last night, confidently. Now, so when you take notes, or when you take notes, or you don't take notes, some people don't take notes, some people remember things like that, like Pastor Ed, but I'm a person who take notes because I need to see, I'm a visual learner. And so, if you take notes or you don't take notes, you've got to be reviewing what you hear from the church, or whatever that you're discussing in your discipleship group or connect group, so that it is something that you ponder upon throughout the day, and that's called digesting the Word of God. So that throughout the week, you ponder upon what has been said. If 6 points given to you and you cannot remember all 6, there must be something that stands up that caught your attention that maybe the Lord wants to speak to you. So what is it that you want God to say to you? What is it that you want to respond to what God is saying to you? And that is reviewing the Word of God. So I'm beginning the series on the generations, or empowering the generations. And today, last week, I gave you only 2 verses, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. So it's very easy. But today, we have to run very fast because I'm going to give you, throwing out a lot of verses. And that means we wouldn't have time to turn to every single scripture today. But you will need to write it down. And by writing it down, meaning to say that you are serious about reviewing the Word of God throughout your week. How do we grow? If you come to a Sunday church and you don't attend a discipleship group, or you don't attend a connect group, and Sunday is your only place, and you don't have parents that you go back to and ask questions about the Bible, then you need to be reviewing the Word of God that's preached on Sunday. And that was how I learned. That was how many young Christians learn. How do you think we grow? We can't just eat one Sunday, morning or evening, and then expect that our spirit will grow. If you don't eat one meal, you're going to die already, right? So how is it you expect your spirit to grow if you don't eat the Word of God, if you don't digest the Word of God? So what I do as a young Christian, because I did not grow up in a Sunday school, I do not know Bible stories, I do not know who Moses was, I do not know who Joshua was, and every time the preacher talks about these people, I have absolutely no idea. And I went to a church who is very traditional and very Bible-packed. Meaning to say, every week they unpack so many verses that everything just flew by me and I get nothing out of it. So what I do, and they don't have LCD like this to flash out. So we have to be a student of the Word. We write notes. Every youth that time carry an organizer. Now you don't carry because you have gadgets. Still, don't take notes. So I take notes as quickly as I can. And then I go back and throughout the week, I review those scripture. And if I don't understand, I'm not saying that every time I'm successful, but some weeks are better than others. But if I don't understand, then I ask people. I don't understand. I look into commentary. I don't know. Those days have no internet for us to even dig into. Now it's so easy. You have it. You are the generation that have it the easiest of all and still don't do anything about it. We got to be good steward of the technologies that God give us. Amen? God did not give us technologies for nothing. So today, as we enter into the series, I'm sorry, you got to bear with me if you don't like to hear my voice. For the rest of the month, you'll be hearing me rather than Pastor Edward's masculine voice. All right? So he's going to take a rest. So today, we start with empowering the generation. But today's topic will be firm foundation for the fleeting generations. Right? Yes, fleeting. Why? Because we don't stay here forever. So we got to run very quickly because of many verses. Now, before we enter into talking about the different generation and the generational gap that so confront our world globally, including the church, including at home, we got to start with, I was praying, God, where should I start? Should I start from the youngest generation, go to the oldest generation, or oldest generation to the youngest generation? Or do I present a couple of weeks of all the generation? Do I do this? Do I do that? But I felt that as I was praying, the Lord laid in my heart to start with a firm foundation, whichever generation we are talking about. And then the Lord is just very cute. And he confirmed me one morning, just before I opened my eyes to the morning that greets me, I heard him say, generations come, generations go, but my word will stay. Amen. So open your ears. Now God's word is, first of all, is concrete. It's concrete. Now look at Genesis chapter 1 from verses 1 to 31. We won't have time to read the 31 verses. But we know that Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 begins with, let's just look at a few verses. In the beginning, right? What God did in the beginning. So in the beginning, God created. If you better write down all the scripture, yeah? God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The earth, huh? The earth that we are talking about. The earth, we are saying in the earth. There are other planets around. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. It was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. We stop here. Go back and read the entire passage of Genesis chapter 1, especially if you are not familiar, but even if you are. Now, God set the earth as a platform for him and his glory to be displayed. In the beginning, God made all this before men and women came to be. We are the artists that God put there, whichever generations you come from, so that we showcase the power and the glory of this Almighty God that we talked about last week. And remember, we are his creations. He is our creator. So God made the earth. And of course, he made the heavens and everything else. But he made the earth. He formed it. It was dark. It was void. But he formed it. He made all this landscape And then he put men and women into it. And then it multiplied. And it's a beautiful stage for God. And why do I use this analogy? Because let's look at Isaiah 40, 22. Isaiah 40, 22 says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and his inhabitants are like grasshoppers." We are like grasshoppers. "Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spread them like a tent to dwell in it." So God set the stage so that we put up a beautiful, glorious performance for he who is our one almighty audience, who circle the earth and look down and take delight in. And we are the inhabitants who are like grasshoppers. Means are very short-lived, you know, grasshopper, and is very fragile. Okay, we are not here forever. And then it stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spread them like a tent to dwell in. And so Psalm 104 verse 5 says that he set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. God set the earth as the foundation that is immovable. If he wants to shake the entire world, of course he can. But here he says that he set the earth on the foundation that should not be moved. So it is a permanent state that is held by only our Creator himself. It is stable. It is concrete. Are you following me? Yes. And why do I say it's concrete? Because a lot of people look at God as a very abstract person or thing. I don't know how you look at God. Element. But the Word of God tells us that he is concrete. It is not abstract. And concrete means there is substance. You can hold it. You can feel it. You can smell it. It is tangible. It's visible. It's concrete. The Word of God is concrete. And how was this entire world came to be, entire universe came to be? It came from the Word of God. God spoke. Remember? God spoke, and then he says, "Let there be light," and then light came. So when he speak, something happened. It tells us that his word has power. So when he speak, the earth came to form, and the permanence of that earth is held in God's hand. And John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. Remember, it says that. Do y'all remember what it says? "In the beginning, there was the Word." In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created." And how did he create? He spoke the Word. And John chapter 1 says that in the beginning, it was the Word. And the Word was with God. Where was the Word? The Word was with God. And the Word was God. If you are a mathematician, how do you do that equation? In the beginning, there was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And when you read on, it says, "And the Word became flesh." Jesus came and walked the earth for 33 years. The Word is concrete. It became flesh. You can touch. You can feel. You can talk to. You can see. He's visible. He's tangible. He is real. He is the real deal. And that's why the Word of God is concrete. It's not just mere writings, but the Word of God is concrete. And therefore, we need to take note. We need to take seriously the Word of God. And I know that we've been preaching on the Word of God many rounds already, but this is in relation to building that firm foundation for all generations which are fleeting. Because one generation comes, one generation goes, but the Word of God will stay. Some versions say the word of God will stay. Some versions say the word of God shall remain. Some versions say the word of God never changes. Some versions say the word of God is flawless. Whichever memory verse, whichever version you choose, memorize it and memorize it well. So firstly, the firm foundation, now we know, for every generation is the word of God. And the word of God spoke and the earth came to being. And he put people like grasshoppers there to be a whole entire glorious stage and performance for him. So it's concrete. Secondly, the word of God is consistent. Ecclesiastes 1:4 says, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Ecclesiastes, this will be the key text for today. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. You see, when I was praying, because when I just about to wake up from my state of sleep, when God says generation come and generation go, but my word will stay. And then I went to the Bible and I saw a generation goes and a generation come, but the earth remains forever. And that's why I asked the Lord, what then is the word connected to the earth? And then the Lord unveiled the first point that I was talking to you about. That how he put there, the earth remains forever, because the permanence of that, the existence of the earth came from his spoken word. It's concrete. It came from his spoken word. And so that you can feel and touch the entire earth and all the grasshoppers in it. And then the permanence, of course he can destroy the earth just like that. But here it says the earth remains forever. That's because the permanence of it is in God's hand. Now, if the earth is the foundation he set, which is unmovable, we can take seriously his word, which he spoke out and carry the ultimate weight and power to set the permanent stage of humanity and eternity. Are you following me? Let me read that again. If the earth is the foundation he set, which is unmovable, we can take seriously the word which God spoke and carried the ultimate weight and power to set the permanent stage of humanity and eternity. Right? Chima, I say, it's not me lah, it's the Holy Spirit. When I wrote that, I said, where did that come from? Because I wrote this just before I went for everything was just up here throughout the week. And I put those thoughts down just before I went for the funeral. So that's why I'm reading here, I'm like, wow, is this my words? Definitely not. It must be the Holy Spirit. So we see that humanity is a very fragile component. The Word of God tells us that we are not here to stay. You come and you go. You don't live forever. You don't even know when is your last day on earth. You don't. And I know that the passing away of our dear floorballer has hit some of you real deep. And I pray that it will awaken the stirring of your soul to know that, hey, let's be serious with the call that we have in sports ministry or whatever ministry that God calls you in. It's not about playing sports. It's not about playing floorball. It has got to be more than this. Are you with me? And I pray that we are awakened that there is such an urgency, because death waits. Death do not recognize age. Not old people die only. Any one of us can die. But the sad thing when the person do not know Jesus Christ is that's it. That's it. Once the person breathed the last breath, that's it. But when the person know Christ, we have hope that we will see them again. So humanity, when you think of humanity, you think about cradle to coffin. So when I think about cradle to coffin, if you don't die early, chronologically, healthily, about 70 years, on earth. That's not many years to live. My dad is 71 this year. 71 this year? Yeah. Going to be. So he is granted bonus year. He is granted bonus year. My father-in-law will turn 76 this year. So anybody who crossed 70, you already have been given bonus. So you count from where you are until you're 70. That's not very long. Don't think that 70 years is forever. So from Ezra, if he has 70 years, it's not forever, you know. And that's why at this age, I'm 40 plus. I feel the urgency. I feel like, hello, I'm at the last lap. I need to do what it takes to count for eternity because I do not know when I'll go back. And you have to be urgent because death doesn't recognize age. You could die tomorrow. You pantang? No, right? But if you have Jesus, it means that well done. You've done your assignment well. You don't have to wait so long. You go home. So people who die young knowing Jesus means you've done well. You work hard. And you go home. So if you know Jesus, don't be afraid to die. We talked about death in last year's series, right? And death is real. So when I think about cradle to coffin, it's so fleeting. The idea of life is so fleeting, whichever generation you live in. And I've said this story many times. I work in a hospital. I welcome babies every day, but I also say goodbye to many patients every day. Especially, I don't work in a children's ward for very long. I only went to the pediatric ward and the neonatal ward only when I was undergrad, where we were posted there. I don't particularly enjoy because having one baby crying, it's okay. But having 30 babies cry at the same time wanting milk, it's not okay. No. So I told God, I can't be in a neonatal ward for the rest of my life having 30 babies. Oh, feed me. It's time. Feed me. Oh, that's crazy. But some of my friends love it. So they just feed. Then put them and then change diaper. Then next round, okay, feed. So that's the neonatal ward. Feed, change diaper. And so the Lord grant me the desires of my heart. I went into A&E. I went into ICU. That's where the action is. But that's also where you see a lot of tragedies. You see a lot of deaths. And I learned to cope with deaths through working in a hospital, reminding me that life is that short because a lot of my patients die young. They are not always old people. And when old people die of old age at 80 plus, 90, or die of serious illnesses, terminal cancer, it's easy to cope. It's easy to say goodbye. But not when tragedies like they fell from construction work or they had a industrial accident in a factory or they are chopped by some gangsters or they die because of road accident, or they come in 20 plus, have a heart attack. I have a 28-year-old patient who came in, died of heart attack. So don't think heart attack is only confined to people who are old and fat. Heart attack can occur to people who are young as well. So be careful. Don't put on 16 kg in 6 years. Okay, sorry, this is a private joke. So it's a visual lesson for me as I watch babies being born every day into the hospital while others die and go. But God has a purpose for every generation, for every person born in that generation. He appoints us for specific tasks. He has a function for us as individual. He also have a function and a role for us in every generation collectively. Are you with me? I've been reading up on different generation. It's really a very interesting study. Pastor Ed said we should go through a proper teaching, a seminar on the generation. Should we? I'm reading this book now. It's not a Christian book, but it's called 2020 Workplace. But this was written in 2010 for the marketing people in a secular world, for all the top people in the marketing. So this written in 2010, having researched the last 10 years after Y2K, and then projecting and prediction of the next 10 years, 2020, and we are only 3 years from there. It's a very interesting book, and I've read up a lot of articles and research, watch a lot of YouTube, listen to motivating speaker and author like Simon Sinek, and these are really very interesting find. But this particular book says that there has never been in history 4 generations collide in the workplace. Never. It's a very interesting era that we are living in. God must have a purpose. And all that purpose has got to be only one thing that's near to his heart. That is to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in the days of old, the generation will work within a confine of an office space, and they have only their generation workers. But now we will go into that in depth. So don't miss church, all right? Because we're going into something very practical that you can apply in your school, in your family, in your workplace. So that this generation collide in one place bring one problem. Means different set of values, different set of doing things, different methods of doing things, different ideology, different background will motivate you differently. So how you work will be different. And because of all these, it creates a lot of conflict because there is such a big generational gap. Especially from the traditionalist or the silent generation, these are the people who are born in 1945 and above. People 1946, which is my dad, and till 1964, that will be the baby boomers. So the traditionalists or the silent generation will have a far big gap with the generation Y, which is most of you here. Most. But I read one article that said generation Y make way for generation Z. We have 2 generations, probably 3. Wait. You're Zach. You don't even know where you fall in. Okay, we go to that. And then after that, we have Alpha. So we will go into this interesting study from this week onwards. But whichever generation that you sit in, that you live in, there is a purpose. But the interesting thing is, when these 4 generations collide in one place, yes, a lot of people see the problem. But I'm also excited that why must 4 generations collide in one place at one time? With all these problems, I believe that if we are hearing the voice of the living God, it is also that we will be at the generation or the era where the best things, the most interesting things that will happen when 4 generations collaborate. Are you with me? You excited? Or you're thinking, oh man, I want to work with old men. So we are very young church. And that's why, you see, we have not been able to retain people who are older. Because every time people walk into GCC for the last 8-9 years, the first thing they do after the service, they say, well, Pastor, your church is very young, lah. Then they get scared. I say, why are you scared? All these youngsters, too much energy here. And then they don't come back. Too much energy. I love energy. I'm not that young. But we've been praying. We've been praying that different generation will stay put so that we can do mighty things for God. So at the same time, there are potential problems, or actually many problems right now in the world, everywhere you go to. But as a church, and in GCC, I feel this is a specific word for us, because I've been asking God, God, what it takes for a breakthrough. I have not gotten an answer for a long time. But I was so excited lately when God says generational issue. When there is a breakthrough in the generation in the church, you are going to see mighty things. And so that will rely on you and me to collaborate in this place and not fight. Are you with me? JC told me, Generation Y, hate Generation X one, you know. Really, yeah. Oh, boomers. He says, Gen Y hate boomers. Because he was saying, Generation Y hate Generation X. I said, I'm X, you know. So, you see, because it's generational issues. And boomers can't stand the Gen Y. You are Gen Y, la. Who is Gen Y? You are at the transition, Gen Y and Z. But officially, you're Y. But we'll come to that. So don't miss church. Are you with me? Don't miss church. And I want to say that go bring your friends, whichever generation they are, for the coming weeks. It will be practical things that we want to talk about that will help us in our workplace, in our school, in our family. Because you may have grandmothers who are silent generation or called the traditionalist. And then you have parents who are boomers. And then you may have big brother and big sisters who are Gen X. And then you happen to be Gen Y. And then you have younger siblings who are Z. So that's when it kaboom. You fight. You never see eye to eye. Because there's a big generational gap. And so God has a purpose. That's the good news that I can tell you. And so if we learn to collaborate and unite, GCC will just explode for the glory of God. Are you excited? Amen. So the famous passage I like to read to you, in Homer, if you read literature, in Homer, and it's rendered by Lord Derby. Some of you learn English, teach English, right? So you may know this. Maybe Chris will know. He says, the race of man is as the race of leaves. Leaves, daun, chiu-hiu. Of leaves, one generation by the wind is scattered on the earth another soon. In spring's luxuriant verdure bursts to light. So with our race, these flourish, those decay. And the earth abide forever. So chim. Okay, Wilson is not here. He will like this. Let me read again. The race of man is a race of leaves. Of leaves, one generation by the wind is scattered on the earth. Another soon in spring's luxuriant verdure bursts to light. So with our race, these flourish, those decay. This generation, come, generation, go. And the earth abide forever. We have many missing young adults here. So remember to remind them to listen to the podcast, those who don't come to church. I've been checking on people who don't come to church and they don't even listen to the podcast. And do you know that people who are not in GCC listen to the podcast even more? I've met a lot of people who say, oh, I know, because I've been listening to your messages. I'm like, oh, but my people who don't come to church have not logged into podcasts yet. So make sure if you miss church, do log into podcast so that you can follow what the church is doing. So remember to remind them, Penny is in Korea for the sports leadership camp. Joy, all the women are missing. Joy, Claire, Ruth in KL for some personal things and work. We have Ken and Andrew in Thailand, but in separate place. And so people are scattered around. And Psalm 33:11 say, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generation. See, this is the good news. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of the heart through all generation means God has a plan and he has a purpose for every generation. So before you lepus, make sure your assignment is done. Psalm 119 verse 90 says, your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. See, it's interesting here. It says again that the, this is ESV. Just now I read from NIV, I think. Yeah, just now I read from NIV, but it's the same. Your faithfulness in NIV, it says, your counsel. Oh, this one says your faithfulness. Yes, the other one says your counsel. Continue through all generation. You establish the earth and it endures. So, the two things that we must remember the word of God, it is firstly, remember it is concrete. Secondly, God's word is consistent. It's consistent. Now that we know that the word of God is concrete and consistent, then what do we do? What is our responsibility as children of God, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as army of God, as soldiers and general? What is our responsibility? We comply. We comply. If you don't comply with the word of God, we get nowhere. James 1:22 says, but don't just listen, NLT, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling ourselves. So if you sit here today and nod and say, yes, I got it. I got it, Pastor Selena. I got it. But you walk out of the church and you do nothing about what you have just heard, you are fooling yourself. So would you turn to your neighbor and say, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Now look into the eyes of your neighbor and say, don't be a fool. Say, hear the word and do it. Hear the word and obey it. If we understand that the word of God is concrete, is consistent, and the power that's displayed through that stability and constant word of God that's unchanging, that establish this earth and form it and perform it, then we got to be very serious with the word of God. We cannot just listen and not do anything about it. We have to listen. We have to believe it. We have to trust it. We have to do it. Fourthly, conquer. Now that you comply with the word of God, we must learn to conquer with the word of God. Joshua chapter 1, our classic GCC recitation. Joshua chapter 1, I won't read everything, but the verse should be, let's see, further down, maybe from 9:10 onwards. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provision, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan, to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Stop here. It says, remember. Remember the word that Moses, servant of the Lord, commanded you. You can't remember the word if you don't read the word. You have to read the word before you can remember the word. Right? Then the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord give rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, and the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. You see, at this point, I want you to see that there is a generation that come and a generation that go. Moses went. Joshua came. But the word of the Lord, the command of God, remain the same. Whoever rebel against your commandment and disobey your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. And further up, it also says, should be preceding 9, it says that we are to meditate upon the word day and night. And then do what the word command, and you shall be successful and prosperous. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. What does that mean? Means we got to speak it. We have to agree with the word of God and speak it just as our God spoke and how the earth came to be, how men and women came to be. He spoke. And so we need to learn to speak and make sure that the word of God do not depart from our mouth. So declare the word of God, decree it, but you shall also meditate on it day and night. How do you meditate on something? Means you remember it, and then you think of it, you ponder over it. You sleep, you think of it before you sleep. You wake up, you think of it. You go around doing your work, you think of it. When you're eating, lying down, cooking, studying, think of it. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Because we are very forgetful people. But it's only when we remember the word of God and meditate upon it, we think about it, we ponder it, we digest it, then only we can carry it out so that we won't forget what God says. How many of you, your parents give you an instruction by the time you leave your house? You leave the instruction behind, right? Right or not? Your parents say, don't come back too late, huh? You leave. You say, huh? Okay. Then you leave that instruction behind, and then you walk out, you lock the door, and then you went out, and then you came back late. And then your father and mother says, why you come back so late? Oh, I forgot. Did you say? Then we become like Eve. Did you really say? So we need to conquer with the word of God. Philippians 2:15 say that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. See, the word of God tells us that we are a crooked, twisted generation, among whom you shine as light in the world. But if you have the word of God and you practice the word of God, then you will be like lights shining in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So in a pervasive, depraved, lost world, we need to be shining lights like stars in the universe to display the glory of God, to give direction to the lost in a place of darkness and depravity and crookedness, that we shall be the righteous one to direct and to instruct. Are you with me? Everywhere you go, whether you like it or not, in a workplace, in schools, in every society you enter, it is said that Generation Y, just this is prelude, cannot take the challenges of the world because you have been deceived that the world is such and such. And you put your expectations so high, when you hit the workforce, you fall. Because you cannot take the stress and the challenges of the real world. Generation Y is a pampered generation. See, I'm not pampered. I work so hard. I know you are a hard worker. You're a good boy. You help your father with his work. I'm proud of you. I'm not saying that every Gen Y is like that. So please do not in this month of sermon get offended when I say a certain generation and a certain characteristic. You must understand that I'm coming from the perspective of a global view and the challenges that's confronting us right now. I'm not talking about isolated case. I'm not talking about a personal case. Understand? So when I say Gen X, Gen Y, baby boomers, traditionalists, Zach, and so on and so forth, I'm not talking an isolated case to tell you. I'm telling you a global challenges that we are going through. So you got to view it from the perspective of a collective view. Not, me, I'm not like that, what? Why you say me like that? No. Okay? But also don't fall into the category like, the rest of the Gen Y is like that. I'm not like that. Okay? I'm not like that. Then that's pride. But we have to view it and then we have to stand in proxy. Means we have to stand in behalf of our generation and say, what can I do? How can I pray for my generation? Psalm 36, 56 verse 4. It says, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? In God I praise. In God I trust. I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So how do we conquer? We conquer by trusting God. We conquer by praising God because praise is a powerful weapon. Combined with the word of God, it is powerful. Ephesians 6. The last piece of armor mentioned in Ephesians 6, what is it? Jason, what is it? The last piece of armor in Ephesians 6. Paul exhorts us to put on the whole armor of God. Not half armor, three quarter. He says, put on the whole armor of God. And then he went on to say, put on this. But the last piece, was it? Last piece. Open your Bible and look Ephesians chapter 6, right at the last part of Ephesians chapter 6. Pick out the last piece of armor. Ephesians 6, from verse 10, it says, finally, brethren, after all you've done, stand firm. And then it went on to tell you to put on the full armor of God. Last piece. The sword of the Spirit. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. My brothers in Christ, you must know the last piece of armor. Every piece is very important, but you have to know, and I have to know how to handle the last piece, because a lot of times our Christian walk, we walk a defeated walk because we do not know how to handle the last piece of that armor. And all other pieces that has mentioned, they are defensive. When you talk about shield, when you talk about the belt, when you talk about the shoe, these are all shield. If you know the armor of God in those days, they have piece by piece. Every piece have very chunky name, of course. We won't go through that now. But all that piece is to protect you. Is to defend you. So that when the enemy shoot at you, you are defended. But the last piece is the only piece that says it is offensive. Means you don't take your sword and you just take your sword and defend yourself like that. Although in certain times of gesture in a fight, you will have to defend. But you defend with your shield. You don't defend with your sword, right? You defend with your shield and you fight with your sword. So that is the offensive part of the armor that we need to know how to handle. That is the word of God. So how do we conquer? We conquer with the word of God. We conquer life's battle with the word of God. And you say, how? You got to read the word. You got to remember the word. You got to meditate upon the word so that when the enemy comes and say, you are so lousy, you are so hopeless, you are useless bum, you say, go away. I'm not afraid of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, as a child of God, this is what the word of God says. The word of God says, I'm a son. The word of God says, I'm precious. The word of God says, I'm honored. The word of God says, I'm loved. I'm not useless. I'm not a lazy bum. So whatever the enemy throws at you, you have to go back to the word of God, and then you arise with the authority of God, and you take that word and you strike back. You strike back. And that is the example of Jesus Christ when he was confronted by Satan in the wilderness. When he was tempted 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness, Satan said, you bow down and worship me. This is all yours. And Jesus said, he countered back with the word of God. He says, the word of God says, we will worship no other but only the Lord God. That is spiritual warfare. So you got to, I got to read the word, remember the word, meditate the word, and conquer with the word. Amen? So God's word is concrete, God's word is consistent, but we need to comply and we need to conquer. And before we conclude today, I like to charge us with this scripture. And then I like us to take seriously this scripture, arise and declare it over our lives. That is Psalm 119, verse 4 to 6, reading from NLT. Let's read it together. You have commanded your precepts. NLT. You don't have, is it? I choose NLT because it is very easy for contemporary young people like you to remember and apply and comply. So maybe you can type it in. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Full stop. Oh, comma. That's dictation. That my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. ! Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands. Full stop. Got it? Let me read again. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands. Let's stand. Let's have the boiler team up here. We're going to pray over this verse, over ourselves, and we take charge of our lives. Nobody can say this for you. Nobody can do it for you. Nobody can practice for you. Only you and you alone. So we're going to sing it over. We're going to sing this verse. Get your team to help you sing. We're going to sing over it. We're going to pray it. We're going to declare it. Whichever generation that you represent, the firm foundation is the word of God. Let's stand.
Father, we pray for each and every person that is here, and even those who are not here this evening. Lord, we ask that our hearts will be open Lord, that you would use each and every one of us, you'd speak to each one of us, Lord, to be that catalyst in our generation. Father, we thank you that you have called us. And so, Father, we ask this day that you would work in us and through us. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.